So let me preface the sermon by saying I can't possibly say everything about this topic in one sermon. So if there's any, and as you guys know, you've known me, I've been here for 9+ years, I will say what the text says, and I usually try not to go on too many rabbit trails off that. But I know in our minds, if there are rabbit trails and there are thoughts that you've had that are beyond the text because of the questions it rose up, feel free to have a conversation with me today. Feel free to call during the week. Feel free to send me a text, Facebook message. If you guys are watching online, any of those things, that's fine. And we can have a conversation as things go on. And I'm more than happy to do that. We did that after the first service, and I'm sure this will happen after the next service. In Genesis, because I just told you Acts, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now, this is such an important text because it tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us that all of humanity was made in the image of God. And theologians have been discussing what that means for centuries. But what it does mean is that we have relationship with God. It means that we have moral capacity the same way God has moral capacity. It means we have creativity the way God has creativity. It means that he cares about us in a very specific and particular way. It means that all people matter to God. It means that all of us have intrinsic value, regardless of what you do with your life, regardless of how you look, regardless of what skin color you have, regardless how tall or short you are, how young, how old you are, what gender you are, you have intrinsic value to God. And you are valuable. That's what that means. Also, what it means, it says he created humanity, male and female. So it was God's plan to give us biological sex, male and female, whether you are male or female. So part of that also was that he gave us the good gift of gender, where your gender, your cultural, whether you identify as a male or female, is rooted in your biological sex. Now, here's the thing, right? Men and women, from a gender perspective and a biological sex perspective, are different. If you're going to define how different they are on a biology sense, easy peasy. No problem. We've all had biology class, right? That's an easy thing to do. To talk about how different men and women are gender-wise, that's a thornier topic, right? And I am happy to just say men and women are different and we need each other. I'm happy to leave it at that. Why? Because a lot of books that have been written over the years and popular level things are like, well, men, they tend to be more stoic and strong and hide their emotions. Yeah, right? But then you got the problem with David, right? With King David. King David, he slew Goliath and chopped off his head. It was like, a manly man, except for the fact that he wrote like all these psalms in which he says, I cry so much that my bed is soaked through with my tears, right? And all of us guys are like, well, not all of us guys. See, there, I'm doing it again. The guys are like, some of us are like, I'm uncomfortable with that. He's like, I'm drowning in my own tears. And we're like, oh, that's not masculine, but it is because it's David doing it. The Slayer of Goliath is writing emo lyrics, and everything. And then people will say, "Oh, women, they're more nurturing and caring and all this stuff." Except for the fact that in the Bible, when the evil King Sisera is running away from his pursuers and he hides in Jael's tent, and he's like, oh, hide me, they're after me. She's like, okay, take a nap, here, yeah, here's some snacks, okay, yeah, just like you'd expect a woman to do on normal stereotypes, like have us, go lay down and I'll hide you here, right? And what does she do? Does anybody remember what she does? She takes a tent peg while he's sleeping and drives it through his skull. Just like mom used to do to me, right? No. So I'm happy to say that men and women are different. God's original design was that he created the male and female, and that our gender would match our biology, and that he created us different, and we need each other. And beyond that, I'm not going to define it because you can always find exceptions to the rule, right? That's God's original design. However, because we know a few chapters after Genesis 1 that sin has entered into the world, it has changed and transformed God's design. Nothing works the way it's supposed to work anymore. Nothing looks the way it's supposed to look anymore. And one of those things that has been affected is gender and gender identity. Particularly right now, I don't have to tell you guys, transgenderism is a huge issue that we are talking about, especially because there are a lot of people trying to change policies and laws, and it affects everything. Now, transgenderism is a large term, and there's a lot of things under that term. It could refer to someone who was experiencing gender dysphoria as a child, and their parents put them on hormone blockers or hormones. It could refer to someone who, as a teenager, decided with their parents and doctors to take those hormone blockers or hormones to change some of their physical features. Transgenderism could refer to someone who is just choosing to identify differently than their biological sex. So they might be biologically male and wanted to be seen as a woman, and so might dress or act in a different way. It could also refer to someone who has undergone gender reassignment surgery and has had physical alterations made to their body in addition to hormones, either withheld or added. So there's a lot of things, and there's some pretty huge implications for that, isn't there? If that is something that our society is embracing. I don't have to tell you, right? There is implications for public restrooms. There are implications for public locker rooms. There are implications for women's and men's sports. There are implications for driver's license. There's a lot of implications for it if we follow through. And the reality is, guys, is you could try to just say, have some cognitive dissonance and say, well, that's a thing that's on the news. That's way over there. I don't have to really deal with that. Or maybe I see some stuff on the internet. That's something over there. But before COVID, I would regularly come into contact in our community in Grand Traverse County with people who are transgendered. Regularly. I know them by name. I've had conversations, regular, ongoing conversations. What should we do? Many of my Christian colleagues will say, oh, never in the history of humanity has this ever happened before. Every culture and every society for thousands of years has always recognized men and women, and there's never been any confusion about the issue. I said I wasn't going to do this, but I have to because it seems to flow right in there. In the first service, this joke didn't land, but even Archie Bunker, in their song, in the beginning of it, girls were girls and men were men, right? You remember it. I got more of a chuckle from you than the first service. Thank you. They'll say, this is brand new. No one's ever faced this before in the history of humanity, except for that, for at least 3,000 years, probably more than that, but at least 3,000 years, we have incredible documentation that of the existence of eunuchs. Eunuchs were men who at some point were castrated. And they did not fit into the normal gender box. They didn't. If they had driver's licenses back then, it would have been, they wouldn't have been checked male, it wouldn't have been female. Their ID would have said eunuch. Some of them it was done to them. Others chose it. But we've had this issue for hundreds, if not thousands of years. What do we do? What should the church do? What should you do? What should we do when God brings transgendered people into our lives? What should we do when God brings transgender people into our lives? We find this over in Acts, which, I don't know if you know this, flipping all the way from Genesis to Acts is quite the feat. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. Okay, so as we rejoin Acts here, you have to realize Philip was a deacon in the church, a servant, and all of a sudden, he started having this phenomenal preaching ministry. And people are like getting saved, and they're hearing the word of God, and like it's so effective that the apostles are coming, like, whoa, slow the roll, you're a deacon, we're the apostles, we're the ones who are supposed to, they didn't say this, but the apostles are the ones who are supposed to be focused on preaching the word of God. The deacons were appointed so that the apostles had time to preach the word of God, and yet the Spirit of God is over here working through Philip, going, yeah, I'm going to work through him, he's preaching, and he's having this phenomenal ministry. And then an angel comes to him and says, okay, leave this popular ministry, go onto this deserted road. Okay, go to the middle of nowhere. So he goes to the middle of nowhere. He's obedient. Philip goes to the middle of nowhere. He goes and it says, he got up, went there. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. It identifies him first as an Ethiopian. Ethiopia was essentially a region. It wasn't a country, but south of Egypt. And this is a high official, and he's also a eunuch. It doesn't tell us in here how he became a eunuch, but there are some options or possibilities of how he became a eunuch. Possibly his parents made him a eunuch before they sold him into slavery because they could have gotten more money. He could have been born a slave and made a eunuch because they saw some talents within him that they wanted to use. Possibly while he was a young teen or adolescent, he decided to become a eunuch because he would have had better prospects within his world. Even as an adult, a young adult, he had some really good talents and gifts. And they wanted him as part of the queen's court, and they took him and made him a eunuch, even if it was against his will. So chances are it probably happened against his will, but he could have done it as well. He could have gone along with it. And the reason why eunuchs were so wanted within royal courts for at least 3,000 years back, and not just in the ancient Near East, not just in Africa, all the way to China, all throughout the world, the reason they were so wanted was because they thought that they were more trustworthy. Because if you think about it, a eunuch does not have a wife, doesn't have kids, doesn't have in-laws, and so they can't work political intrigue to try to gain more power and make a name for themselves. They can't build their own dynasty, right? Because who are they going to pass it along to? They were often used to protect the king's harem for obvious reasons. They were seen as more trustworthy because they didn't have as many connections, and they tended, according to the ancient world, have as many passions, and so they could be good advisors. This was a high official. I mean, he's in charge of the whole Bank of Ethiopia. Like, he's in charge of all the money. This guy's got power. This is the person that God draws Philip to. Now, what's interesting here is he had come to worship in Jerusalem. What you need to realize is what probably had happened. There were synagogues down in Ethiopia. This man had heard about the one true God from the synagogues. And he thought, wow. Unlike all the other pagan gods that were around, the gods of the Greco-Roman world, the gods of Ethiopia, I mean, they were all bloodthirsty. They didn't care about humanity. They thought that humans were basically gnats and ants, that they were their playthings. They messed with us. They didn't care about us. You had to placate them. But here along comes the word of the Jewish God, the one true God. And this God, yes, he disciplines his people, but he loves them, and he created them, not out of violence, but out of his word, and he has a plan for them, and he has a plan for the future, and he didn't create humanity to be his slaves. He didn't create humanity to have playthings. He created humanity because he loved them, and he wanted to share his love with them. So he heard this, and he traveled from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem, and you know what? You know how much, like, Do you know how long it took? It took probably like 45 days one-way trip. So this guy spent 90 days. That's like, what, 3 months traveling to Jerusalem. But guess what? He was a eunuch. So he was not allowed to go beyond the court of Gentiles into the temple. The closest he could come to worship the one true God was like basically if he came in and we're like, yeah, you can, we would love to have you here at the Orchard Church. Come on over to the Orchard Church. Worship here with us. You can't go past the driveway marker out there. That's where you can come. Like, how many people do you know are going to be like, oh yeah, I'm coming to church? No one's going to come. This guy heard the story of the one true God and was so struck by his beauty, he spent 3 months of his life traveling just so he could stand by the road and get a glimpse of worshiping this one true God, experiencing him. Can you imagine that? He's on his way back. Can you imagine what he's feeling? Especially if he had done this to himself. If only I could get closer to God. It's not exactly the same, but we have a similar situation here today with transgenderism, right? With the eunuch, if his company ID badge would not have been marked off male or female, it would have been marked eunuch, right? There was the forbidden temple in China. The only male allowed to enter in there was the emperor. No other males were allowed. Eunuchs everywhere. Right? He would have had another thing check mark off in his driver's license. So we have something similar today with transgenderism. I know it's not the same, but there are children who were put on hormone blockers or extra hormones as kids by their parents. Some of them, the effects are reversible. Some of them, they are not, and they've been rendered infertile. There are people as teenagers who have chosen to go, or, you know, teenagers don't have full volition under the law, but with their parents and doctor's permission have undergone the same things. There are people who feel disconnected from their biological sex and so identify as another gender. There are people who have undergone gender reassignment surgery. And they're here in our community. We're facing something similar to what Philip faced when the Spirit of God led him to the eunuch on the side of the road. What do we do? What should we do as Christians when God brings us into the lives of transgendered persons? Verse 28, and he was, the eunuch, was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join the chariot. Now, wait a minute. How did Philip know this guy was a eunuch, right? The guy, like, he wasn't driving naked, so, like, how did he know? And even if he was, he was sitting down on a chariot. Okay. How did he know that this guy was a eunuch? Well, there were some obvious markers. One was probably clothing, right? So if you're part of the queen's court or the king's court and you're wanting to go where only eunuchs can go, your clothing identifies who you are. It's probably clothing. It was probably some of his physical features, because if you don't have testosterone running through your system anymore, then you don't have like facial hair as much. So it's probably some of the facial features. If he was made a eunuch when he was younger, his face would have developed totally differently than it would have otherwise. And also his voice. His voice was probably different as well. Testosterone tends to make you have a deeper voice and talk bigger. So this guy is, it says he's reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah, which is what they did back then. We tend to not read out loud as much, but they read out loud and prayed out loud back then too. Almost the only way to do it. So he's reading out loud the prophet Isaiah, right? And he's like, okay, that's a eunuch. He knows. He can tell by his clothes. He can probably tell by his appearance. He can certainly tell by his voice. And the Spirit, this is verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go join that chariot. So there's probably a group of people traveling, because again, this guy is in charge of Fort Knox. I don't know who's in charge of Fort Knox right now, but he owns the treasury of everything. This guy's got money. This guy's got money. So he's got a whole bunch, and the Spirit says, go join that chariot, the one with the eunuch reading the book of Isaiah in a loud, squeaky voice. I don't think this was an audible voice that Philip heard. I think it's the kind of voice that you and I hear when God talks to us, right? Like that still small voice. And he's like, hey, go talk to that person over there. Hey, go give this person a call. Hey, pray for this person right now. And you're like, okay, right? And you do. And then later on, they're like, man, I was in the hospital and all. Doctors say I wasn't going to make it. You're like, oh my goodness, when did that happen? They're like 4:45. You're like, that's exactly when I was praying for you. I think that's what was happening. But this is, let's be honest, a potentially awkward situation, isn't it? Like Philip is, he's coming out of Judaism. He knows the Jewish law. In the Torah, if you are a eunuch, you are not allowed to enter into the anywhere further than the court of the Gentiles. In fact, popular views back then were that eunuchs should be treated like people who murdered their own children. That was their view. It wasn't in the Bible anywhere, but that was their view. And so the Spirit of God's like, go talk to that guy in that eunuch in that chariot. What an awkward situation. You know, I'm convinced that God works through awkward situations. I really am. In my own personal life, you know, I think God really will work through awkward situations. You know, imagine your kids are somewhere and they say something, whether the person's transgender or not, but they're like, is that a boy or a girl? And you're like, oh no, shh. Right? So they know that you don't want to talk to them anymore. So then, are you a boy or a girl? Stop it. Just knock it off. You're going through the store, you turn around the aisle, and all of a sudden you're face to face with an ex. I'm convinced God works through awkward situations. I know for myself, I know I've shared this story with you guys before, kind of before when I got here, and I was still looking for somewhere to cut my hair. I tried out this place. It was right on South Airport, right in the front and everything. It was just, you know, it was a hair salon. Okay, fine, I'll try it. So this woman's cut my hair. Fine, whatever, you know. We'll see how well she does. And as she's cutting my hair, she starts talking to me about her side job of exotic dancing. And now I'm just like, oh, please, just like, get me out of here. Help me, Lord Jesus. Like, just please. I just, and I'm not saying nothing. I'm not saying nothing, right? Like, just cut my hair and I want to be gone. Like, I just got to get out of here. I'm going to lose my job. Like, this is just awful. So she's going on and on. Finally, she's like, so what do you do? So I said, I'm a pastor. And she screamed, no! But the amazing thing was after she was done screaming for 5 minutes, shattering my eardrums, we started talking about it. And turns out she used to go to a church. And turns out at some point she identified herself as a Christian. So we talked about that in her life and all of her choices. And at the end of the conversation, I had convinced her to go back to the church that she grew up in, which is still in the area and a good church, and to seek Jesus again. And she said she would. Not our church, because I don't want to get fired. But I immediately, by the way, told my wife what happened. Like that, like this is what, like this, like, okay, I this is what's going on. But God works through those awkward situations. And here, God like throws Philip. I can't imagine what Philip's thinking. Like, what am I going to do? Jesus, why didn't you call like one of the apostles here? Peter would know what to do, right? And if he doesn't know what to do, he would still say something anyways. Come on, get him here. Why isn't there an apostle doing this? This is a really awkward situation. Verse 30, when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. So what's interesting here is Philip runs up, and if it was Peter, I'm sure Peter would have been like, hey, let me tell you about what's going on over here. Philip brilliantly asks a question. Now, I've heard many people talking about this passage before, and they're like, man, if only I could have had a softball situation where someone just underhand throws it to me and is like, hey, can you tell me what this Bible passage means, right? And like, how easy of an evangelism job Philip had. It was so easy. Oh, I wish, I pray. I've never had a situation as easy as Philip. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Do you know how hard this situation was? Like, really, do you know how hard it was? First of all, it was awkward. Second of all, Philip had no clue what the theology was. He knew what the theology of Judaism was, but Christianity, I'm sure he's like, I don't know what to do here. And instead of going up like Mr. Answers, he brilliantly asks a question. Brilliantly asks a question. Can you imagine if you and I started evangelism not with like, oh man, how am I going to convince these people to come into the kingdom of God? That's wrong. You've already lost. Just start asking questions. There was a brilliant question Philip asked. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? No. Can you explain it to me? Start thinking about good questions you can ask your family members, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. And then, here's the thing. Oh, I'm so scared about talking about Jesus in my work. I might get fired. Ha, 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 ha. If you just ask a question, right? You're not proselytizing. You're having a conversation, right? Here's some good questions I've stolen from people over the years. How were you raised, right? Like, how were you raised? You know, like, do you have any religion in your house or anything like that? What were you raised to believe? Do you go to church? You know, and if they say yeah, what kind of church do you go to, right? Just conversation, and keep asking questions. Do you think life is supposed to be like this? That's a great question, right? Because do you know anyone right now who's going to be like, yep, man, this is what life's supposed to be like. I was just waiting for the day. They made us wear masks everywhere. Couldn't hug anybody. Like, oh yeah, woo, high five, right? That's a great way to start a spiritual conversation. And they said, no, it's not supposed to be like that. Well, how do you think life is supposed to be? And what do you think went wrong? And do you think there's an answer, right? Good stuff. Go to the next one here, Drayton. Does the story of the Bible make sense to you? Right? So maybe a deeper question if they're there. Hey, or the gospel. Does the gospel of Jesus make sense to you? Right? Yeah, you do right things and then you don't go to hell. Ha. No, that's not what Christians believe at all. Right? And then you can have a conversation. Would you like to hear what it's like? Yeah, sure. Right? And then when the boss comes over, you can't talk about this. Whoa, they asked to hear more. Has anyone ever told you how the story of the Bible fits into your life or how the story of the gospel fits into your life? Do you know how good of a question that is? Like, do you know how good of a question that is? Like, I've never been asked that question before. That is such a good question. Because, like, to say, no one has. Okay, can I tell you? No, right? Like, oh man, it's such a good question. So Philip brilliantly asks him a question, the eunuch, and by the way, I keep calling him the eunuch because the scripture identifies this man as an Ethiopian once. And then a eunuch five times. Eunuch, 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 eunuch. You think the text is trying to drive home a point here? What does it mean? And you can see how Philip shared the gospel from this text. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is talking about Jesus. And how God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the earth. He lived the perfect life you and I can't live. He perfectly followed the law of Moses, which none of us can fulfill. The law is good, but it shows us our flaws and how imperfect we are. But Jesus, he didn't break any of the laws. He perfectly fulfilled the law. And yet what happened? He willingly gave up his life. He shed his blood on a cross, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. He was resurrected from the dead so that we know that it's not just that he died, but he rose again, and that same resurrection power is available to anyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus. And he's coming back again to set up his kingdom in the new heaven and new earth. And right now, we get to tell the good news of Jesus that whoever repents of their sins and believes that Jesus died and rose again for their sins can be welcomed into this kingdom, can be welcomed into his family forever, can be called a son or daughter of the Most High God. Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with the scripture. Ask good questions. What should we do when God brings transgendered people into our lives. Verse 36, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" This was not a rhetorical question. This man had just spent months of his life seeking out the one true God and not being able to get further than Voice Road. What would keep me from being baptized? He knows the law of the Torah said, pure eunuch, you can't come into the temple and worship God properly. You can't bring sacrifices for your sins. You are excluded from worshiping. We'll crack a window and you can worship with us over there, over on Voice Road. What would keep me? What am I missing here from this story? Surely there has to be something that will prevent me from trusting in Jesus and being welcomed into his kingdom. There has to be. Because everywhere I've gone, I'm excluded. Even in the own country that encouraged him to become a eunuch. Even there, he's excluded. Even there, he's treated as some sort of freak or something else. Let's get more personal. Can a transgendered person trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Can a person whose parents put them on hormone blockers trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior? Can a person who chose to go on hormone blockers or extra hormones trust Jesus? Can someone who has gone through biological transformation and surgery, which may or may not be reversible, can that person trust Jesus? Can someone who identifies themselves as a gender different than their biological sex trust Jesus? Let's get more personal. Because we're talking about baptism here. Could someone whose parents put them on hormone blockers as a kid be baptized if they've trusted in Jesus Christ? If they walked through the doors and they said, "I want to trust in Jesus, I want to be baptized," and they have gone through irreversible biological transformation, gender reassignment surgery, can they be baptized? What should we do when God brings transgendered people into our lives? I think the eunuch here was setting himself, like he was, you and I do this all the time, right? When we know we're about to be disappointed by something, what do? You set your psychological barriers up, right? Right, little kids do this all the time. Like I remember this. Like when I was wanting to go. Okay, I'm a nerd. When I wanted to go to the Renaissance Fair with my older brother and his friends, and he said I probably was not going to be able to. Right, like I'm like the day he's going to go. I'm like maybe he's going to change his mind. But in my mind, I'm like he's not going to let me. Right, you're like psyching yourself out. Like oh yeah, like it's not going to happen. So that when you're like, hey, can I go? And he goes no. You're like, oh, yeah, I knew it was going to happen. Anyways, we do this, right? That's what the eunuch's doing here. Oh, you know, look, there's some water here. What would keep me from being baptized? Like, he's just psychological barriers. Like, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I've heard the gospel. This is the fulfillment of the Jewish God that I've learned of. This is the one true God. And now I found out that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for all of humanity's sins. And he rose again. And that same resurrection power is available to all who believe. There has to be a catch. It can't be me. I can't be allowed into the kingdom. I'm not allowed anywhere else. I've been used and misused and understood. And people look at me like I'm a freak. No one wants me. It might be true for everyone else, but it's not true for me. And then, if you are a very close reader, you will note that in verse 36, It goes right from 36 to 38 in most of your Bible translations. It skips over verse 37, and you have a footnote about verse 37. And do you know why there was a footnote and why verse 37 isn't in most of your translations? It's because verse 37 was never there. I can confidently say that. Verse 37 doesn't show up in any manuscripts until hundreds and hundreds of years later after this. All of the early manuscripts, all of the early data shows goes from right from 36 to 38. By the way, the numbers weren't in there originally. That's why they jump. 36 and 38 go right after each other. There was no 37. Someone was so uncomfortable with this text that they said, I have to put something in here. I've got to write in 37 just so that their theology is right, just so that they have something in here. They're so uncomfortable with it that they kind of undo the word of God. It's not wrong what's written, but it misses the whole intent of what the Holy Spirit wanted to write when he went from 36 right to 38. Because the eunuch says, what would keep me from being baptized? And you know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. He's already heard the gospel. He's already believed it. There's nothing stopping you from becoming a child of the Most High God by trusting in Jesus. Verse 38, so he ordered the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. I mean, think of what that moment was like. And by the way, this is so explicit, this text, we have a good idea of where this actually happened. They stopped. They walked down into the water. Philip looks this eunuch in the eye. Not as a freak, but as a member of the same family. And he says, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Then it is my privilege to baptize you into the family of God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he baptizes him. He brings him up out of the water. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I think we go right from the eunuch's question into the baptism because the Spirit of God was saying there is nothing preventing anyone from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, they are saved. They are welcomed into the family of God. They are welcomed into his kingdom. They are made a new creation in Christ, and their identity is rooted not in anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think, well, let me ask you this question. Why did the Holy Spirit, why did God teleport Philip from one place to another? Why did he do that? Let me ask you another question. How often do you see God doing this in the Bible? I'm sure it must have happened somewhere else. I can't think. Like, you know, there's a point where the crowd wanted to kill Jesus and throw him off the cliff, and Jesus walked through them. That kind of, maybe, not really. Like, the Spirit of God was like, like, how often do you see that in the Bible? I can't think of anything. I didn't do a ton of research on it either, but I can't think of any case where God teleports someone from another. I mean, John in Revelation, right? He like tell, you know, he brings them up to heaven and he sees what's going on earth, and sometimes it's a vision and sometimes he's up there, right? Like, so you have some of that, but man, how many times you teleport, boom, over to here? Like, how many times do you see that? You don't see that much in Scripture, if at all. Why does the Spirit do it here? Why? I don't know this for a fact. I think he did this as an exclamation point so that the eunuch knows this was God who has saved me. It was, Philip was just his messenger, but God has, it's the exclamation point on the end of this story saying, God is saying, I'm going to do a miracle that you don't normally see. Boom. And so Philip is like, what happened? Only God can do that. There's no explaining this miracle away. God was pleased with what Philip did. He was pleased to welcome this eunuch into his kingdom forever as a full child. We don't know from Scripture what happened to the eunuch after this, but we do know from ancient church history, Irenaeus reports that this man went back to Ethiopia and became the first missionary and began preaching Christ and leading many, many, many people to the Lord and had brought the Christian message to Africa, according to Irenaeus. So what about us? What should we do when God brings transgendered people into our lives? When God brings transgendered people into your lives, you should invite them to follow Jesus. When God brings transgendered persons into your life, invite them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite them to belong to the family of God by repenting of their sins like we all need to do and following Jesus. I said at the beginning of the sermon, I know this is hard because this opens up a whole bunch of other issues. And I know this is hard because we have a lot of policies coming at us and being thrown at us from left to right. And they affect really close, personal, intimate things like the bathroom and the locker room and driver IDs and women's and men's sports. And it's really hard. It's really difficult. But here's the problem. I think the problem with us as Christians is we often focus on the policy, we focus on the law, we address the policy, we address the law before addressing the person, and that's exactly backwards. We need to turn it around and realize, first and foremost, we are talking about and dealing with people who are made in the image of God and that God loves dearly and that Jesus came and died on the cross for them. We have to start with that. We absolutely have to start with that. If we don't, we're lost. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Boy, oh boy, I hope this stays abstract. I hope this is just something that we can hear and we can be like, well, I'll never have to deal with this. And like, but it's not. That's the problem. We're treating this like an abstract issue instead of as Philip did and work with an individual. We have to flip it around and say, this is not an abstract issue. This is dealing with actual people. And we need to work forward. We need to move ahead. And church, my guess, this is how God's worked in this church. Whenever we go through a text, and all of a sudden he gives us an opportunity to like apply it, like it happens, and it happens quick. I don't know if you've noticed that about this church. It's probably why some people have stopped coming here. They're like, I'm out. This is too stinking hard. Well, look what happened in our, I'm not, you know, whatever. But for our own lives, look what happened last week. We preached on how do you love people, how can you love people that don't deserve it, right? And then what did we have an opportunity on Wednesday to do? Love people that didn't deserve it, right? Anybody struggle last week with loving political enemies that didn't deserve it? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I had people who I haven't talked to in years call me up and scream at me on the phone about all sorts of things. People on the left and people on the right screaming at me, but telling me that they're not angry. And then God goes, here's your opportunity, Nathan. Thanks, Lord. I don't think this is going to stay abstract. And again, I run into people who are transgendered all throughout our community. It's not going to stay out there. Eventually, we're going to have to work through it. And I know that it's going to be weird and messy and awkward, and we have a lot of weird and hard decisions to make. I understand that. But however, if we focus on loving Jesus, loving them in the name of Jesus, if we realize that this is a broken person, just like I was a broken person before Christ, that we're all broken people before Christ, and that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that Jesus calls all people to himself, then you can do it. And by the way, a word on pronouns. You can disagree with me with this, and that's fine. This is my personal opinion. This doesn't come from the text. Personally, when I'm talking with my transgendered friends, I will use whatever pronouns and names that they want me to use. I don't think that is me being unchristian or denying the truth. I think what that is me saying, I want to build a relationship with you, and I care for you. And however you want to be known, I will call you by however you want to be known. And so that I have an opportunity to share with you the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. And ask questions. Ask questions. How do you think God views your transgenderism? Do you think that you are excluded from following Jesus forever, excluded from the kingdom of God because of your current standing or situation? How has the church treated you? How has Christians treated you? Just ask questions. And realize that this is a person who Jesus died for and wants to welcome into his kingdom. Yes, I know it's messy. Yes, I know it's difficult. Yes, I know it's awkward, but I'm convinced God works through awkward situations. What should you do when God brings transgendered people into your life? When God brings transgendered people into your life, invite them to follow Jesus. Our transgendered friends need Jesus. Don't get lost in the politics. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and openly confess we are totally broken people, and we are broken in all different and unique ways to each other. I pray for us as a church that we will be known as a church that speaks the truth in love. And I pray that we will be a church that has the same attitude that Philip had towards the eunuch, where he went and asked questions. He shared the gospel. He welcomed this eunuch into the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. May we never lose sight that every person we are talking to, interacting with, was made in the image of God. I pray that when we do engage with the policy issues, the laws, the politics of the situation, that we never communicate in a way that we have forgotten that there are people behind this. That we will always speak the truth in love. I pray that we will be known as a church and a congregation that has a lot of weird ideas that are against the current cultural flavor of the day. But wow, do they love people. I pray that you will help us to rekindle our desire for the Great Commission. I pray that we will have the same passion to share Jesus, to ask good questions, to go into relationship. If it takes an hour, a week, a month, 10 years, 40 years, an entire lifetime to see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that we will have that passion to be the greatest passion of our lives. Father, we repent for the unkindness we've shown to friends in the transgender community. May we see them the way you see them. And may we invite them to follow Jesus, to be welcomed into his family, to experience the transformation that happens when we trust in him. Lord, this is hard. We will navigate this imperfectly. So I pray that we will rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Spirit of God to guide us as we always speak the truth in love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our identity only be found in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.